Leviticus 15. I always wish I had more time as I prepare for these meetings. I seem always to come right down to the last minute. And so if I don't deliver them with the polish of some speakers, I apologise for that. This is quite a delicate chapter, really. It takes up some delicate matters, those of bodily discharges. But I shall handle it discreetly, as indeed the Word of God does. But it's the mark of this book and its authenticity as being of God, that it doesn't skirt round issues, but it looks at all that is necessary for our learning. I will reiterate again that we're looking here in the Old Testament at practices which they used to carry out. I suppose the Jews still do carry these out if they're Orthodox, but there is no reason why they have to be carried out by us. They're not for us. Nevertheless, they are for our learning, so we should not neglect them. We need to be familiar with Leviticus. And what we want to get tonight is a spiritual teaching. We're not going to be carrying out to the letter the rituals, of course, but the spiritual teaching is what we want for our souls. It's going to deal with what is within man, the evil heart of man. It's a fountain of iniquity. And while we have been saved, yet nevertheless we still have this body of flesh, and we have to be very guarded that that old man that we should be reckoning dead is not very much alive and expressing himself again. Mark 7 verse 21, speaking of a heart, says verse 20, and he said, that's the Lord, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evils come from within and defile the man. Chapter 15 is the last of the chapters in this little group of chapters that looks at the subject of uncleanness. The previous two chapters were looking at diseases which were generally manifest externally in the form of leprosy. The chapter before us tonight, chapter 12, is looking at what is more inward. That is the sin which is inherent in man. That there is that constant energy within man to sin. I'm not talking about what they call the sin principle. That was looked at in chapter 12. But rather that sin which comes out of man and is expressed, but it might be secret. These are very secret things in this chapter. They're not as obvious, they're not as open as leprosy. And although they are serious, let's not diminish that at all, yet they are not treated as seriously as leprosy, because we find that the remedy is not as onerous, not as severe as in the case of leprosy. These discharges are natural enough in themselves, but God uses them to teach us spiritual things, to depict secret sins. And the more severe cases of this chapter, I suppose they would fit in with 1 Timothy 5 verse 4, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. In chapter 11, which was the chapter of forbidden and permitted meats, we saw how there were things outward which we can allow to come into our lives and affect us and defile us. We need to be on our guard. But chapter 15 shows that there are things within us which can come out and defile us. We need to be on our guard against those things. There are three different aspects that are woven through this chapter. One is the state of being defiled. Another is defiling others. And another is contracting defilement from others. Those three things: the state of being defiled, defiling others, and contracting defilement from others. James, he looks at this matter in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lust at war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." It's believers he's talking to there. And yes, it can be very disappointing what believers can do sometimes, but we shouldn't be so surprised if we're rightly judging ourselves. We should be aware of those same traits or propensities in our own lives. There's an introduction, verse 1, and then the chapter breaks down into four parts. They are verse 2 to 15, the abnormal discharge of a man; verse 16 to 18, the normal seminal discharge of a man; verse 19 to 24, the normal menstrual discharge of a woman; and then verse 25 to 30, the abnormal discharge of a woman. So let's go through it verse by verse. There's the usual introduction in verse 1. It's addressed to Moses and to Aaron, because there is that which is law for the lawgiver, Moses, and there's that which requires the discernment of the priest, that is Aaron. As I said, in chapter 11, the subject was permitted meats and what we allow in. Now we find here it's not what we're feeding on or allowing, it's what's coming out of a man. Verse 2 speaks of this: "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue he is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in his issue. Whether his flesh run with his issue, or his flesh be stopped from his issue, it is his uncleanness. Every bed whereon he lieth that hath the issue is unclean, and everything whereon he sitteth shall be unclean." So here is a man, he had an issue, and it's an abnormal issue. Whether he is sleeping, or whether he is waking, whether he is stationary, whether he is mobile and walking, he is a contaminating influence. That is the problem. It's not just what comes out and defiles us. There is that propensity, if we're going on in that defiled way, as we're mixing with others, that others will be contracting defilement. Behoves each one of us to keep before the Lord sanctified, to be so immersed in this book and walking in the Spirit that these things cannot be said of us. But it will be true of us from time to time, every one of us. So we need to be guarded, and we need to judge ourselves and to examine ourselves before the Lord, indeed every day. Verse 5, "And whosoever toucheth his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening." This expression, wash and bathe himself and be unclean until the evening, it occurs 13 times, I think it is, in this chapter. So there's a lot in this book, this chapter, about sanctification. What is the washing? Well, we've seen it before, haven't we? And we know it refers to the Word of God. The contracting of defilement can be remedied by immersing ourselves in the Word of God, allowing it to cleanse us. It transforms us, doesn't it? Here's a man, he's touched the bed of this man, he's got to wash his clothes, he's got to bathe himself in water, and he's going to be unclean for a period of time, not a long period of time, but until the even, and then he will be adjusted. No doubt there will be prayer, and God will be working through his word in this individual's life to remedy his state. If we pick up the word of God and we just read it in a very dutiful way, and we complete our 20 minutes or half an hour, whatever it is we read a day, that's not going to do it. We want to pick up this book prayerfully before God, and we want him to speak to us, and we want to feel its impact in our souls. And really, every time we read the word of God, we should never be satisfied with anything less. We're not just going down the print and then we realize our minds have been somewhere else, so we have to go over it again, and then the time's up and we close the book, and what have we learnt? Nothing. Do we read the word of God like that? I hope not. I hope each time we read it, we are very conscious that God is speaking to us, and we are determined that we're not going to put the book down until we know that God has spoken to us. That's the way to be sanctified. That's the way for the word of God to be effective in your life and mine. Psalm 119 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." In John 15 verse 3, the Lord said, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you." And in Ephesians 5 verse 26, it says, "Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." So it is the word of God which sanctifies. So this man has touched someone who is defiled, maybe inadvertently. That pictures us coming into contact with someone who is defiled. It might be a brother or sister, it might be anyone. They are defiled, and in a sense we can inadvertently contract defilement just by being with them. We feel we need to get before the Lord with the word of God. We want to be adjusted again, something which goes with walking through this wilderness, this world in which God has left us for a testimony. Verse 6, "And he that sitteth on anything whereon he sat that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even." So this is indirect contraction of defilement. Verse 7, "And he that toucheth the flesh of him that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even." That's not so inadvertent, that's a direct touching. It's another way we can contract defilement. It's by direct association with someone who is unclean. Verse 8, "And if he that hath the issue spit upon him that is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even." There's another case where the one who is defiled deliberately defiles another. That is horrible, isn't it? You might hear bad language from someone, they may do it to be offensive, or you may hear something smutty. All kinds of things can defile us, we don't want it. But because we're walking through this ungodly world, we're going to see and hear things of that nature. The remedy in every case is a temporary period of uncleanness, and there is the washing of clothes and the bathing in water. Clothes speak of our character, that which is outward, and the bathing in water, I suggest the washing would be the word of God, the bathing would be the sanctifying effect of the Holy Spirit, because it's not just the word of God which sanctifies, but the Holy Spirit too. And verse 9, and what saddle soever he rideth upon that hath the issue shall be unclean. In those previous verses, I suppose it viewed the man in his home, a more domestic situation. Well, here he's going out, he's riding. The very saddle he's sitting on is now defiled. And when he goes out, he's continuing to spread defilement. And yet, if I can jump ahead, which I don't normally do, to the end of this chapter, verse 31, we find the reason all these laws are being given to us. Thus shall you separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness, when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. Here's a man who's at home. He's unclean. If he doesn't take the right measures, then the tabernacle is defiled. Here's a man, he's going out, he's riding on his ass or whatever the transport would be. If he doesn't take the due measures that God has spoken of, and those that contract defilement from him don't take the due measures, then it affects the tabernacle of God. And what does that mean? It means that it's not just when we're here with the assembly that our lives affect the assembly. What we do at home, what we are at work, where we go, all those things, they impinge, whether we're conscious of it or not, on the assembly, and can defile the assembly. And really, if we find things seem barren in the assembly at times, the answer may well be found in the home, in the private lives of believers who come with saintly aspect when they're here. But what goes on outside? This is a very practical chapter. It speaks to us all. The tabernacle was in the midst, if you remember, in the wilderness. All the tents of the people of Israel were set out in beautiful order around. And so everything impacted, centered upon the tabernacle where God was between the two cherubim. So that defilement that would happen to the Israelites, it can happen to us. We need to be careful to get on our knees before God and to open the Word of God and to allow God to sanctify us. Verse 11. And whomsoever he toucheth that hath the issue and hath not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. So if a man touches the unclean, he himself becomes defiled because he's associated with it. If the unclean man touches a man, the man he touches doesn't necessarily become defiled, but he can, if it was not deliberate contact, he can wash his hands and he can escape defilement. That, I say again, is our protection. To be in the good of the Word of God, then our hands are washed and we can be in its moral power. Our hands are clean. Psalm 24 verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Verse 12, and the vessel of earth that he toucheth which hath the issue shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. The vessel of wood may not have absorbed, but the earthen vessel would have absorbed the contamination that had to be broken. And verse 13, and when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. So it is anticipated that he can be cleansed, that he should be cleansed, and he will. None of us should allow inward sin or our contact with sin to leave us in a prolonged state of unholiness. We want to be walking with the Lord. So long as there is any contamination, then that is denied us. The washing, as I say, the word of God, the bathing is the sanctification by the Holy Spirit. And running water, we read in this verse, running water, or it could mean fresh, or living water would speak of the Holy Spirit. In verse 14, on the eighth day, he should take to him two turtle doves, or two young pigeons, and come before the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and give them unto the priest. So he's not put out of the camp. These are just day-to-day defilements which might befall anyone. They're not put out of the camp. They might be restricted in the degree in which they can have fellowship. They wouldn't be able to come into the temple while they're in that state. They need to be adjusted before they go into the temple or into the tabernacle. But the remedy we see here is not the offering of oxen or of lambs or of goats. It's not that serious a matter. But the remedy is to offer the birds. This is exactly the same as we saw in the case of the leper, that there were the bird offerings, and the bird offerings, they speak of Christ as one who is heavenly, the one who can aspire to heaven, the birds being able to fly, of course. In verse 15, and the priest shall offer them, the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord for his issue. The sin offering, that shows that Christ has taken away our sins and he has procured forgiveness for us. The burnt offering goes on where the sin offering leaves off, you might say, and shows not only have we been forgiven, but we have been brought into God's family. We're accepted as his children. We're accepted in the Beloved. Now this is true when we first believed, but when a man or woman falls into sin or contamination, then we need to appreciate these things afresh and to be in the practical good of them afresh. And it's the same sacrifice, of course, and the same blood that cleanses us. For the blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Just a comment about these birds. I did speak of them when we looked at the burnt offering in chapter 1. But just a reminder, the turtle dove is the migratory bird. That's the bird that would come in to Israel in the spring. That would be the sign that spring was coming. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 12. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle dove, is heard in our land. That's the visiting bird. The pigeon is the homing bird. And if you take a pigeon far away from its home and you release it, then it will unerringly find its way back. Amazing, that instinct to return to its home. And together these two birds, they speak of Christ, the one who came into the world to save sinners, and the one who returned to heaven, having completed his work, to sit on his Father's throne. In John 13, verse 3, we see this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. That is sanctification. That's exactly what we're reading about in our chapter here. Here's the one who came from God, and he was going back to God, and he was sanctifying his people. The turtle dove, the pigeon. Again in chapter 16, verse 28 of John, I came forth from the Father, and I'm coming to the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. It's interesting from chapter 14 onwards, and particularly in chapters 16 and 17, we read about the Lord saying, "I go to the Father." He's anticipating that return. Well, that's the pigeon aspect, as he's longing to be with the Father. Verse 16 starts a new section. "And if any man's seed of copulation go out from him, then he shall wash all his flesh in water and be unclean until the evening." Now this is the issue of man. It's a normal, seminal issue. And because it is normal, there is no sacrifice involved when the man is cleansed. There's just, nor is there a 7-day period, but just a period of uncleanness, brief, just until the even, or the evening. This was adverted to in 1 Samuel 20, verse 26. Saul had invited David to join him and Jonathan for a meal, and David, suspicious of Saul's intentions, he didn't turn up. And Saul thought within himself, maybe the reason he hadn't come is because something has befallen him. He is unclean. So we can see that uncleanness could preclude a man from normal social interaction. And then when David was on the run from Saul, he went to the high priest Ahimelech, and he asked him whether he could have the showbread for himself and the young men. And Ahimelech said that they could, provided they had kept themselves some women. And David said, yes, that has been true for these last 3 days. Verse 17, "And every garment and every skin wherein is the seed of copulation shall be washed with water and be unclean until the even." So this being normal, it suggests something less serious, more natural, more incidental, more likely to befall the saints in their normal course of life than the abnormal, more serious incident that marked the first part of our chapter. Then 18, "The woman also with whom man shall lie the seed of copulation, they shall both bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the even." So the woman is to be his wife, of course. If the man's defiled, then the very high probability is that she also will be defiled. And when you're living in close proximity, and if one marriage partner is not sanctified, then it is much more difficult for the other one to be sanctified. We should both be spiritual and holy before the Lord. Verse 19 starts a third section. "And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even." Here are a normal issue here, the menstrual cycle, normal enough, but she is put apart for 7 days. 7 days would be long enough for the natural condition to cease. But still, we note that this is a more severe treatment than of the man. Not only for the practical reason, I suppose, but it might also be to impress on us that the woman was first in the transgression that was at the fall in the Garden of Eden. And verse 20, "Everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And whosoever toucheth anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even." So her husband could be affected, her family. Uncleanness can defile and affect. In Romans 7 verse 18, Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's what we've got in this chapter. And in Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Very devious, the human heart. Verse 24, and if any man lie with her at all and her flowers be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and all the bed whereon he lieth shall be unclean. Well, this would be a case of inadvertence. The man didn't know this would be for him, but he shares in that full 7 day period of uncleanness with the woman. He has contracted the same defilement, in effect. Verse 25, and if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. Now we've come to something here which is abnormal. It's gone beyond what is usual. Verse 25, and the fourth case of this chapter. The blood has not been staunched. We've got an example of this, haven't we, in Luke's Gospel. The woman with the issue of blood. And she comes and touches the Lord's garment. Now, the interesting thing here is that the Lord does not contract defilement from her. The Lord cannot contract defilement, because he is pure. But we are not pure in that way. And in any case, the very instant in which she touched that garment, she was cleansed. She had been 12 years with this malady, and for 12 years she had to restrict her life where she could go. She certainly couldn't go to the synagogue. And if you remember, this incident is interwoven with another, that is of Jairus' daughter. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. He would be in the synagogue regularly and taking a prominent part there. And his daughter was 12 years old. So there were 12 years which ran concurrently. She had died. And the Lord, having spoken to Jairus, is then interrupted, so to speak, by this woman who comes up behind him and touches him so that he doesn't know who touched him. Of course, he is omniscient, but the scripture presents it that he doesn't know who touched me. And it is this woman coming, and she's coming to the Lord. That's one aspect of things. Then he goes to Jairus' daughter. She is dead. She doesn't know anything about it. This is the Lord, this is sovereignty, and he's coming and he's going to raise that girl to life again. Sovereignty and coming to the Lord, man's responsibility, as we sometimes term it inadequately, woven together inextricably in these two miracles. In Acts, it says, in one of the preaching episodes, if haply we might feel after him. Well, that's what that woman did. She felt after him, pushing her hands through the crowd and touched the very border of his garment. But in our chapter, we have a people of God, a people already in association with him. So the typical teaching really is to you and to me who are believers, that we may incur a state of defilement. And it might, in this, as in the case of this woman, be one which is serious and one of some long duration. Verse 27, whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day she shall take unto her 2 turtles, or 2 young pigeons, and bring them unto the priest at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. Can you imagine how often these things must have happened? The Israelites must have been constantly watching, constantly having to cleanse themselves and wash, to be vigilant. And it may, I don't know, it might have been irksome to them to have to keep all this up. But it is a very practical picture of the vigilance that should mark you and me, because we can never let up our guard. It shouldn't be irksome to us if we approach it from the standpoint that we want to please the Lord. We want to be guarded. We don't want to let up. But we can be excused if we feel like Paul when he said, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Don't we long to be with the Lord? Don't we long to rise as that pigeon did into the heavens, and to be there with him, and to be changed, and no longer to have this propensity within us, this ability within us to sin, to defile, and to contract defilement, and to grieve the Holy Spirit? Because this case is an abnormal discharge, we find that the remedy does involve an offering. It's the same offering as for the man who had an abnormal discharge. Where it is a normal discharge, in the case of the man, the woman, it's just a more limited duration of uncleanness, and there's no offering involved in their restoration. Verse 31, "Thus shall ye